We sent these guys out, it was about 2 weeks ago, and I just want to give them a couple minutes each to just go ahead and just share what the Lord's done with you guys over there. You know, I know that we just felt something missing when you guys were there. We really did, especially like in worship and stuff. It was just, there was a real gap there. There was something that we felt we had sent out. So go ahead and just share with us what you guys.
All I can say is, if you're willing to be an empty vessel, God can use you. Just put yourself aside, your wants, your what you think you need, and God will use you. He will use any willing vessel. I'd like to share a couple things. I was just blown away. Annette and Alice's words came back to me about being crippled by compassion. Some of the people that we saw were, it was just really hard to look at them. We spent one day what they called feeding the poor and the beggars. And we worked all day cooking rice, cutting up vegetables, making curry, sealing off bags so that we could give them to the people. And we go down this road, and on the sidewalks are just like beggar after beggar. There's no huts, there's nothing. They're just laying there on the sides of the road. And the first person that I walked up to was a mother who had been deserted by her husband. She was pregnant, and she had two little kids, and she had a little pile of stuff covered over with a tarp, and that was all she had. And I was just so blown away that I could barely speak to her, and then I just had to get back into the rickshaw. And I just started sobbing because it just really touched my heart. And I knew that I had to pull myself together and push my emotions aside because I was there to do something. And I was not about to let my being useful for God be taken away just because I couldn't handle it. So I just sat in the rickshaw and I cried and I prayed. And I said, God, I need your help. I don't have what it takes. I can't even look at these people. I can give them the hope of God, but they need so much more. And God just gave me the strength, and I was able to go out, and we were able to witness and pray. And I just want to tell you that I really appreciate Pastor Vijay. That's V-I-J-A-Y is the pastor out there. And I was talking to him right before we left, and I said, you know, Pastor Vijay, you have an unbelievable team. They work together, and they are constantly interchanging. He never lets anyone get comfortable where they are. If you worked with this person as your translator today, halfway through, you're going to work with this person, and then you're going to work with that person. So he's constantly interchanging, so you never felt comfortable where you were, so you'd be more effective and you could see yourself as a team. And I said, you know, you just have an amazing team. And he said, you know, for 10 years I had nothing, and I just kept crying out to God, give me an opportunity, give me somebody's life I can sow into. And for 10 years this man didn't see anything, but then slowly God started building, and now he has opportunities all over India, and he's being asked to come to many different countries in the world because he was willing to pay the price of just constantly pressing in for 10 years. Some of us can't give 10 minutes. You know, and I was just so blessed. I was just so blessed.
Wow, God bless. God is just so awesome. This was my first mission trip. And my first time on an airplane. 3 airplane rides to get there. It was over 24 hours. In flight, and God's so awesome that my first flight, we had a front aisle seat, lots of leg room, and we were right by the bathroom. I had a window seat. It was perfect. You know, I just said, you're just too good to me right now. So, but I just want to say, this team couldn't have been a better team. We worked together without argument, without backbiting, without anything. It was so awesome to really work with people who had been in the field and made me feel comfortable being a first-timer out there doing this. The team that we met up with, the India people, were phenomenal. Their hospitality will blow you all away. Stacy and I work in hospitality, and we could not compare to how hospitable this team was to us. They served us with meekness, with kindness, with generosity, continually from the time we got up in the morning until the time we laid down at night. And it was such a blessing to see. The first thing that struck me when I got into India was the poverty. I've never known poverty like I saw in India. Your senses will be overwhelmed by just what you see, garbage everywhere, piles of rock and debris everywhere. And it was the slummiest slum I could ever have imagined on a grand scale everywhere, except in the villages. The villages were actually a lot neater than the cities. And it took me a couple of days to actually realize that God did not send me there for me to look through my natural eyes, because that was crippling me. It was stopping me from being used effectively. You have to close your natural eyes, look through your spiritual eyes, open your heart to the compassion and the love that these people have, and their service. I mean, they just want to serve people. They just want to love people, you know, and they're not as crippled by their circumstance as I was looking at their circumstance. I just really praise God for the team of the Indian people, because they kept us busy from morning until night. We had a few hours of rest when we got there Tuesday, and immediately we went out and we were in home groups. We got separated, guys and girls. We got to go into the home groups and witness and pray. And it was awesome. The first home group that we went to, these were young women that most had Hindu families, that if they got home late, they were beaten. We had to make sure that they left at the right time. We couldn't hold them back because they were lying to their family where they were. They couldn't tell them that they were at a Christian meeting and that they were getting fellowship with other believers. So I wanted to make sure that I could pray for as many people as I could on my trip to India. So that night, I made sure I prayed for everybody there. And the following week when we met again, the first girl that gave testimony was one of the girls that I had prayed for the week before. And we were told that we couldn't really touch them. We could lay our hands on their head, but they weren't real receptive to touch. But while I was praying for these young girls, this one girl in particular, the Spirit just led me to touch her, not just on her head, but her ears and her stomach. And that girl witnessed the next week that she had been healed by Jesus from that touch. She hadn't had her period in 8 months, and she was feeling ill because of it. And she said, "Someone touched me on my head and my ears and my stomach, and the pain went away, and she got her period, and she was so happy." She was so happy to see how alive our God is. They're crippled by their gods. You know, their gods, like Dan was sharing, they have so many gods. They have a god for everything. Every village outside of the field was a temple where they would go and make sacrifices just so that they had food. They don't understand the personal relationship and how alive our God is, and that he dwells within us. There's such a separation, a foreign concept to them. You know, we get it. And that's why we're being used by God, is we get that relationship. And, you know, that was probably one of the hardest things to impart to them, is that you have this relationship. This is what God wants of us. He just wants that close relationship because he wants to touch each and every one of us. And I just wanted to say one last thing, because Nirja, Vijay's wife, she took an opportunity to share with Stacy and I and Kelly as often as she could just the conditions of India with us. And she gave us just one little thing to remember. And she was telling us about an evangelist who was very willing to go out and speak about Jesus and just being used by the Lord, but he went into this one village that was completely Hindu. And he knew that if he witnessed in this village, he was risking his life. And he was on the beach, and the Lord really prompted him to touch this woman and just witness to this woman that was walking past him. And he was struggling, and he said, "Lord, I can't, because I'm going to end up in prison, and I won't be effective. And, you know, just I will, but I just can't right now." And the Lord just kept really pressing him. And she went to the water, and when she came back, he finally gave in. Now, this was about 10 or 15 minutes later. And he walked up to the woman, and he witnessed about Jesus. And she fell. She fell to the ground and was just completely upset. She was wailing and beating herself. And she said, "Why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me? I just sacrificed my one-month-old baby in that water. And if you told me, my baby would be alive." And after she told me that, I was so gripped by that. And that's what we're dealing with, the importance of getting the word out, of being used by God, because these people do sacrifice their children. They sacrifice because that's all they know. That's their custom. That's their tradition. They don't know the truth. And we really need to allow ourselves to be used so that we can share the gospel and we can help people. Amen. And we can just share that love. And these children over there are the future. A lot of these older people will not be receptive to this because it's so entrenched in them. But the kids, we were like celebrities there. We were the white people that they had never seen before, and they just wanted to touch us and run up to us, and we had learned namaste, and they just were so happy, and they just kept saying namaste, 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 and, you know, we would repeat it back to them, and they were just giggling and happy, and their little doe eyes were just alive. And we just have to remember these kids, because the seeds that we plant will change what cripples them and their parents. It will change in these kids. So I just really want to challenge everybody to put it in your heart to pray for India. And, you know, if you can't go yourself, sow some money into the ministry and let the people that are willing to go, let them go. So thank you.
I just want to say, do they look good or do they look good? Stacy and Suzette, huh?
What?
Yeah, everyday dress there. I just wanted to say real quickly, Jonah's doing great. I was paired up with him a lot, fortunately and unfortunately. And you know Jonah with the, you know, lack of giving you space, so it was cool. Yeah, we bumped heads quite literally a couple times. But, jeez, where to start? Real quick, as a statistic, Vaughn told me to just, I wrote down in a journal just everything we did every day. We left on Sunday evening, we got back yesterday, Saturday. So we left from a Sunday to the next Saturday. That's 14 days. You have to burn 2 days of travel in the going and coming and whatnot. So you meet it down to like 9 or 10 days. In 9 or 10 days, we had 15 opportunities each to personally pray for people in 10 days, 15 opportunities. So that's opportunity to start praying for people. That's not 15 people we prayed for. That's 15 opportunities to pray for multiple people. We've had over 8 or 9 times to give your testimony in a public place, like this. 8 or 9 times, each person. I'm not just talking about one person. 9 times for each of us to do this. 9 times, 9 to 10 times each of us to preach, not just give a testimony. We had over 3 or 4 times to do a skit. We went to over 6 different churches, and it was just jam-packed. Vaughn said he's never seen people work so hard and complain so little. And it was just, it was amazing. You know, you just, it's kind of like our thing at work is when you leave, they always drill it into us. When you leave at the end of the day, you ask, where are we meeting tomorrow and what time? And that's all we said. Every evening it was, we're off to bed. What time do you want us here, VJ? 7 o'clock, 7:30, 6 o'clock. It changed because of where we were going. But that's all we did. We were just good soldiers. We just didn't, you're in a land, you don't speak their language. You totally have to rely. The faith that we worked by is wasn't by sight, certainly. We had to just go by what the Lord led us to do. So for me, oh goodness, you know, I talked about being uncomfortable, and Vaughn got it as I was explaining it to him, but I told him, I was like, I haven't been uncomfortable yet, because I prayed for the Lord to put me in an uncomfortable situation, and he was my comfort. The Lord was my comfort. So whether I was on stage in front of all these Indians staring at me, doing a little dance, I just didn't care. I was comfortable there. I was in, you know, you go to these people's homes, and the woman, I start telling her about Jesus, and she runs inside to grab her 1 or 2 week old baby. You know, the baby was, it had to be less than a month old. She wanted me to pray for her. When does that happen in America? We're about to go door to door. Count how many times someone rushes inside their house to bring you their newborn baby and says, pray for this baby. It just blew me away. So it's just hear me. I was never uncomfortable because when you're put in that uncomfortable situation, you realize that you really do believe in God and you really do have faith in God. If I'm going to put myself in that situation, I must really believe this word that I'm talking about. It's easy for us to sometimes confess it, and I feel the same way. I'll confess, Josh will ask us, let's confess that he's our Lord, or let's confess, you know, coming back to the Lord. And you say it, and you really want to believe it, and you just don't know how. It's like saying you have patience, but until you're put in a place where you have to wait for something, you don't realize you have patience. So it's like, Lord, I have faith. Lord, I believe in you. Lord, I have faith. Lord, I believe in you. But I'm just standing in front of a church, in front of people right now. How do I show myself what I have inside of me? And then you go to India, and you're told to preach to these people, pray for these people, everything. You're stretching it every way possible, and you realize, wow, I must really believe in Jesus Christ and the power of him, because I'm putting myself down to do all this. Every single person, every one of us, from Jonah, who's 15? 14, sorry, he's 14. All the way up to, I'll just cap it at Vaughn's age, 60. We all touched people. We all prayed for people, whether it was a knee, a chest pain, like she said with the woman with blood, we all saw miracles happen. So you have no excuse. If you think you're young and inexperienced, Jonah did it. If you think you're too old, Vaughn's been there. These guys are older than Jonah. We don't need to know their ages. So age is not, it has nothing to do with how you'll be used there. You'll be used, and it's just, me and David did this worship, we're part of the group of guys to do this worship seminar for all the local village people who went to church, a lot of the worship leaders, and man, you know, they give me and David and Jonah the floor to do worship. I'm like, what are we going to do? Every song is English. Like, how are we going to break through this? And we sang We Fall Down. When we got to that song, I had my interpreter next to me, I said, let's do what this song is saying, you know, let's fall to our knees, and I taught them the chorus, just, we cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lamb. It's not hard, even if you don't speak English, to learn those words. And like I said, they were all glowing like Hannah. That must have been how Hannah was glowing the other week. They were all glowing, and they had, it just, the Lord goes beyond culture. He goes beyond different languages. The idea of tongues is so amazing. When I spoke in tongues and they spoke in tongues, it sounded like church here. So, and the anointing was there, and I was just talking to him. There's 330 million other gods. You have to believe in the anointing that carries on your voice, or you're going to think that you'll fail at it. Because Jesus, everything Jesus has to offer, he's unique in his sacrifice, but everything else you offer by Jesus Christ, by that sacrifice, is something that the devil has made a counterfeit of in all these gods. We passed by these temples. I wanted to kick them over. I was so, Jonah has a really, I'm not going to spoil it, let Jonah explain, but Jonah had a really good miracle happen by praying for this woman. He'll explain it when he's here. I just want to mention, you know, like I said, the miracles happen across all of us. Me and Jonah were going in this one village, and we were paired up because there wasn't enough translators. And we're brought into this woman's house because this woman has either cancer or they said she has stones in her stomach. So something like that. And she's keeled over. She's frail and she's barely speaking. And Jonah just tears all over him. But I said, Jonah, you pray first. And as he started praying, he just broke through. Just like Stacy said, you break past your emotions and you realize there's a greater purpose why I'm here. I can't let emotions get in the way. And you realize that. You know, going to India, doing things like that, praying for people fervently, and going through these situations that are supposed to make you uncomfortable, it all reveals to yourself what you already have. Yeah. I mean, you know, there's some, you know, we sing, we are hungry for more of you, yet he's given us himself when he died on the cross. So we're not hungry for more of him because God gave us 50% Jesus and we need the other 50%. It's like Vaughn was saying, you chisel away the stone and you'll see what's inside, what really existed. You go to India and all the junk just falls away because all you have left is Christ in your life. So when you go to India, for me, it was a revelation of what I already have and have had when I've been here at the church. It was just a revelation of what I've already had as I did it over there. And that's what you all will experience. I mean, I wish it was that easy and cheap to just say this is a requirement at church, that you're not a member of KFI till you go to India or till you do something like this. Because really, you learn what you have when you're over there. You don't get anything new. You're just unveiling something that's already inside of you. And I was speaking to the young men. We had a home group, and I was telling them, I said, you know, I did that. Who in here is perfect? And, like, Jonah didn't get it, but my brother did. My brother's like, I know where he's going. I said, I'm perfect. And I said, because I knew I was talking to a bunch of Christians, so I was telling them, I was like, you've been given, and Tim spoke about it this morning. You are the righteousness of Christ. Ravi Zacharias talks about existentialism, which is the idea that the way you exist is who you are. I'm a mechanic because I do mechanical things. When I do mechanical things, it makes me a mechanic. So when you do Christ-like things, are you like Christ? Do you have the life? No. What comes first is a revelation of you are the righteousness of Christ. It's hard to admit. It sounds prideful, but remember, it's from the Lord. So once you get ingrained into, as you get ingrained to your head, you're the righteousness of Christ, then it becomes easy to pray for people, do miracles and things like that, because that's a part of who I am. I'm not myself when I'm sinning. I'm being somebody else. I'm truly Daniel Benjamin Ray when I'm praying for the sick and seeing miracles happen, because Daniel Ray is the righteousness of Christ and has the light of God inside of him. And you have to say that about yourself, because then you're not going to do those things. It's the other way around. The world says you are what you do. Christ says you are the righteousness of Christ, and you will do those things based on who you are. So just get a revelation of you are the righteousness of Christ. You are the light of this world. Jesus is the one who said that first. It wasn't Paul, Peter, or anyone else who may have made a mistake, or you can write it off. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. If Jesus said it, you have to believe it. Well, as you believe it, you will go ahead and go do these things. And then, like I said, you won't be uncomfortable. I was put in situations where I should have been uncomfortable. I was clipping their fingernails. You know, they got really long and nasty. I didn't care. I was singing songs while I was doing it. It just, you don't get uncomfortable because I am the righteousness of Christ, and all these things are inside of me. It's like, great. It's like you're a, let's say you're a biker. You have the gloves on. You have the helmet. You have the bike next to you. Until you're riding it, goodness, you don't feel like you're being used. You're a biker without your bike. You go to India, and you're on the bike, and you're going around the track, and you're like, this is it. This is what I'm meant to do. Then you carry it back when you come here. So I know that's what's in all of us here, and that's what's witnessed to us. So if you go to India, you won't reveal something. God won't reveal anything new to you except what you already have. Amen. Amen.
Praise God. We did receive great favor over there, without question. We did see the tent stakes that were placed by our predecessors expanded. We've received great favor while we were there. We've been able to meet up with a lot of pastors. I spent a lot of time with Vaughn. We had traveled over 200 kilometers in a pretty large arc out into some villages. We prayed in a lot of churches. But most of the time that we spent was speaking to pastors. Found a tremendous need out there. The discipleship that we receive here, you need to value greatly.
Amen.
But the fact is that we can do so much out there just with what we've been given already. One of the greatest things that I found out there in the field was They were virtually paralyzed. They had no ability to hope. Their faith was minuscule. There's a social economic thing that is crushing them because they've been perceiving things that they've been exposed to from the Western culture. But more than that, it's what their caste system has done to crush them. They do not believe that they have any ability to move other than where they are. They are paralyzed. And it is only that hope that we can bring them that can lift them out of there. But we did receive favor. We hooked up with some very significant men of God and a few others. But the fact is that we were really blessed. And there's some guys there that have coverage across India that really are willing to get in the trenches with us. You know, so the thing is we can advance a lot faster now. We did drive a stake in some ground up there also, and we're definitely expanding on a church and getting some property. So there will be a lot there that will be gained. So. Myself, I was definitely stretched in many directions, from sleeping on a floor every night to actually wandering into a temple and led two to the Lord in the temple. So there is no territory that we can't take ground in. Be encouraged. Yeah, I'm less than 2 years in the Lord. The rest of you can go places too. So praise God.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, guys. It's awesome, man. Ah, yes. You know, everything that God gives us is yes. Since I just said that awkward yes and I had nothing to follow it with, I'll just go with that for a second. Everything about this life we've been given, everything about this new life, this new spirit, this grace that he's put inside of us, it's the yes of who we are. You know, everything in the law was about no, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, nope, this much, but don't go past that line. Everything had a line, everything had a boundary. There was certain things that you could do and certain things that you couldn't do. It was very rigid, and that's the law. And who knows, we spent time in class this morning, who knows that Jesus took care of the law. Not only did he take care of it in the sense that he abolished it, but he fulfilled it. That means that he lived the perfect life so that we, imperfect, could receive the reward for someone who lives that perfect life. And then he died on the cross, a sinner's death, and gave away the reward that he had earned. Amen. He had every right to come down off that cross. He had every right. He could have called, and his heavenly Father would have sent legions of angels to take him down off of that. Jesus said that himself. So it wasn't an issue of whether or not he had the power to come off that cross, even though he was taunted to come off of it. It was because he had made a determination that I am going to give up my just reward for living this perfect life, and I'm going to pass it on to those that are going to inherit it by faith. That's an awesome reality. And I want to tell you what that does. See, at the cross when Jesus died, in that death, when we identify, it says that we've been crucified with Christ, therefore it's no longer we who live. In that cross moment, when you identify yourself in that cross, at that moment, you now have the power to say no to every temptation that tries to pull you aside. You now have the power to say no to everything that tries to pull you out and make you something that you're really not, because inside you're the righteousness of Christ. I hope we're hearing the theme this morning, because this has been started at 9 o'clock and it's just still going. But the empty tomb. What about the empty tomb? What's the significance of that? If the cross now gives us the power to say no to everything that drew us aside in the past and made us to live in a compromised, bound, in a state of bondage, what's the empty tomb mean? What does Easter morning mean? What's the significance of that day? That's the yes. That's the yes of who we are now in the new creation. See, we've been raised with Christ. If you've been crucified with Christ, now you've been raised with Christ. Now it's no longer your old nature, your old flesh that dominates your life. There's a new reality. There's a new spirit that is actually your true spirit. The spirit that's been born again by your heavenly Father. And you can say yes to everything that he calls you to do. There is no thing that he will call you to do that you can't say, yes, Father. I don't see how it's going to happen. I don't see where in the world this is going to come. It's not because it's not where in the world. It's where in God is he going to empower me. And he's got the power. And he's made it available. He demonstrated it in the empty tomb. And so, you know, we're coming up on Easter. We're coming up on that season of the year where we remember. This is not a life where we're bound by what we can't do. No, you can't do that anymore. You're saved now? Okay, come in. Now you can't do that anymore. You can't do that. No, don't go. Don't do that. All the rules, all the things that sin finds strength in were broken at the cross. And now there's a whole different set of realities that we're called to live in. And you can only go there if there's a yes in your spirit. If you recognize that you've been delivered and made alive, said that he has made us alive. And therefore, as Stacy said, I don't mean to correct you because I could hear where you were coming from. In your emotions, you were describing perfectly how you feel when you said, I prayed with this woman. All she had was stuff covered by a tarp on the sidewalk with two. And all I could give her was the hope of Jesus, but that wasn't enough. Actually, if you zoom back far enough and you look with an eternal view, and you recognize that this little flash that we call life here on earth, this little blip on the radar, this little vapor, as the Bible describes us, when you see that for what it is, this momentary affliction, the Bible calls it, is nothing compared to the weight of the glory that will be revealed in us and can now even begin to be revealed in us. It's nothing. And so you can't measure someone's suffering on a sidewalk somewhere. You can't look at them and say, well, I told them about Jesus and I gave them the hope that someday it would all be better. But that wasn't enough because I promise you, on the other side, looking back, you're going to look at that moment and you're going to say, wow, I didn't realize the significance and how much that really was all that person did need. Because we live eternal. Our spirits are eternal. This is why we have this hopelessness that Andy shared with us on Thursday night. This hopelessness that we live in as a culture. It's because we've rejected this eternal notion of who we're created to be. We've rejected this eternal Father who is the true Father of our spirit. And we've made everything about the here and the now. We have. It's happened. We're walking by what we see. How many people know that? That's not faith. Faith requires you to walk beyond what you see and by what you can hear, which requires faith, which comes by hearing, which comes by the word, which you can get. If you don't have faith, you can get it. That's the wonderful thing about the message of the gospel is that you don't have to have it all figured out, but you can get there. Because you can meet the one who he himself is your peace, and suddenly you will recognize you have everything that you need to be able to share that peace with other people. I'm sorry, but this is I lived in the church for too long thinking that this was just my lot. And I would do enough good on a Sunday, I'd be a good enough person, I'd behave, as we call it, enough on a weekend, and then that would qualify me to go out during the week and be who I really wanted to be. I'm sorry. If that's your existence, if that's your reality, no wonder there's a hopelessness that's trying to grab your soul. No wonder there's a hopelessness that tries to bring your countenance into a state of gray. No wonder we walk around in a world and we see that grayness on them. We see that hopelessness. You know, I want to just mention quick, you know, I'm always watching the news from a distance. Like I'm not a morning, evening, and then the late news kind of person, but I do make sure that I pick up on enough so that I at least have some notion. If everyone else is expecting the world to end in November, I at least like to know that's what everyone else is believing, because I think it's helpful for me to know that so I can help them understand that the word says no man knows the day or the hour. But the grayness that's out there, and I'm blown away right now by all the shock and everyone seems to be stirred up over the fact that all these nations in the Middle East and they're all going nuts, right? They all want this. They think that this rebellion phase that they're going through is going to bring them freedom. And I was just doing a little history, because I know that what you sow, you reap. How many people know that? And that's not just in church. That's just when you offer your money. That's when we bring the message out. What you sow, you reap. Because if you sow financial, you're going to reap financial blessing. That's reality. If you sow hatred at your neighbor, guess what? Your tires are probably going to get slashed. And when you sow, you reap. When what you give out grows a harvest and it comes back on you. And guess what? Most of the leaders that are being overthrown, guess how they got into power? Military coup, absolutely. Yeah, Gaddafi was 1969. Successful military coup. How successful was it? Did you ever look at the guy's face? Does he look happy? Does he look like he's taken from this life what God, the Creator, had intended for a human being to take from this life? Does his face look like one of ours when we understand the hope of the calling of a creator of this universe, that he's called us with a calling that happened before time began and now we're walking in the fruit of it? We have a hope. He has no hope. His hope, his entire life exists based around the success of whether or not he has a certain office to sit in a certain building that designates him as the leader of this thing that he rebelled to get charge of. And the same thing is true for many of those situations over there. So don't be surprised. They're reaping a harvest that was sown in much the same way. And it's a very interesting, we call it a fact. If you sow to the flesh, the Bible says of the flesh, you'll reap corruption. When you sow and you dominate with power, guess what's coming back at you? And it's the same with your relationships. It's the same with the way we apply ourselves at our jobs. It's the same way. If you're struggling and striving and you're undercutting people to get to the next level of where you want to go corporately, in your union, or whatever it is, that wherever your place is in this earth, it's coming back to you. Don't go the route. Don't go that way, because it's going to come back. And it's never pretty when it starts to happen. And then everyone has this woe of, I don't know where this is coming from. I'm not sure why my life is falling apart. I'm not sure why I have no joy. I have no hope. Well, I want to talk this morning a little bit about how to make sure that you do have those things coming back to you. I want to make sure that you understand. You know, what breaks my heart, just to finish off this notion of what's going on in the Middle East and in Northern Africa, and what breaks my heart here as a culture here is that how many people, now you don't have to raise your hand or anything, but I know, because I have to resist it myself. What's our initial, when we hear about stuff over there, the first thing the media picks up on is what's going to happen to the price of oil. That's sick, people. That is sick and twisted. Think about it for a minute. People are losing their lives. They're being rolled over by tanks. They're being shot in the streets. Lives are being lost. Children now have no parents. Where are they going to go? We don't even go to those thoughts. We don't even think about, I wonder what organization's going in there to start doing humanitarian so I can begin to lay some money aside to begin to support the damage that's happening. We don't even think there. As a culture, we have been one of the most sending nations over the centuries. Aid, troops, missionaries, spreading of the gospel. That's been our DNA. And I want to, as hopelessness comes down, see, hopelessness does one thing. It brings everything in on you. As soon as your only focus in life is you and your failures and your weakness and your fear, you are useless. The devil doesn't have to attack you anything past that. He doesn't have to hit you with a disease or take away your home or anything else. That'll all come by itself, because all he has to do is get you for long enough to focus on your own issues and your own needs. And the rest will come into play. God's challenged my spirit deeply, and I want to make sure that I have to pass that along to you. This isn't something to be condemned about, but ask yourself, is God going to stop providing for us when fuel hits $10 a gallon or $15 a gallon, whatever it goes to, or if it becomes unavailable? No, we're just going to begin to start to taste the way the rest of the world lives anyway on a daily basis. We've elevated ourselves as Americans to think that we have such a high right to live this high life. Amen. It's God's blessing that allowed this nation to experience the prosperity that we've experienced. But people, there's a panic. And it just starts with the fuel, and then there's all the economists that go, the trickle-down effect, what that's going to mean for jobs, what it's going to mean for housing, what it's going to mean for groceries, how it's going to affect everything. It's all fear-based. It's all based on what you see. And if we don't meet the God, and we don't start living for the God and allowing him to live inside of us, the God that we don't see with these, the God that we see in here, the one that gives us hope when everything else is hopeless, if we don't start to tap into him now, and by faith encourage one another and begin looking for strategies to help these situations that are going on, even if it's just prayer. Amen. Praying that God will reveal his hope to these nations that are struggling, that think rebellion is going to be the answer. If we can't tap in now, it's going to be real difficult when things really get ugly. Because then, you know, when you get into a panic, you know, once you see a kid and they get to a certain level of panic and they're just running from the dog, or they're running from the car that just backfired, I don't know, whatever they're running from, once someone's in a panic, their brain is off. They're just, you see it in the crowds, you see it in the videos. If you're not living by faith now, when we still have it really good, really good, we have it here. There's nothing to complain about in this nation. If you're complaining about the state of anything here, except for what grieves God's heart. I'm not saying that the injustice to the unborn and those things should grieve our souls. But I'm saying the things that relate to our comfort. If we're struggling now, I'm going to challenge you this week. When you hear everything on the news and you hear those prophets speaking all the negative, telling you what's going to happen a year from now, that you have a filter, that you have a faith reality that's in your spirit, that you tune that stuff out, that you don't even go there. You can't afford to go there. There's too much good that we can do to focus on the things that are outside of our particular influence right here immediately around us. It's heavy on my heart. I hope you can understand what I'm saying. Do I care that, yeah, probably there's going to be a lot more homeless people and there's going to be people that can't pay their fuel bills and maybe here and there someone might freeze to death because they can't afford. Of course. That still hurts. That's not, I'm not glorifying and saying, no, it's great that everything's going to go bad. I'm saying, who do you serve? It's still your faith. You still have to put your faith out. One thing I love this morning, just talking from the class to me getting up here, I had four different people testify about something awesome that's been happening. Four different people. One lady hasn't been here in a long time, and even just coming in, she's like, just amazing thing. Situations just totally changed around. Something that should have resulted in death, now this person's home. They're doing well. They're recovering. There's something, when you put your faith out, God will not disappoint you. He won't do it. It's not his nature. It's against his nature to do that. But if you're willing to live by sight, you will become afraid. It's just natural. You can't look at a guy like Goliath the way David did and just really look at him. David didn't start there. He started out in the field. He started out all alone, worshiping his creator, worshiping God on his harp, coming out, being a faithful servant for his father, bringing this stuff down to the troops. And then he encountered this ridiculous Goliath. He didn't just wake up one morning and he was standing there. No, he was prepared. Even though all he had was a stone and a sling to throw the stone with, he still took Goliath down. You can't underestimate. Get faith now. Find faith now. Begin to press in for what's inside you now. Because I'm telling you, I'm not a prophet of doom. I'm just telling you the realities. This world is promised to fall apart. It's promised us. Don't get motivated out of fear. Live by faith. Begin to demonstrate the hope that you have inside you to the people that the Lord puts in your life. And I want to just read something in John chapter 14. Because Andy Elms was here this week, and he spoke with our leaders Thursday morning, and he began to speak, and of everything he said, which was all amazing stuff, he talked about alignment. Alignment. And it started to, I just can't get the word out of my head. I can't get it out of my being. This alignment, everything, see, the world is so keen and aware of the importance of alignment. You know, I never played this game, but I don't know, I think we've all heard the name Dungeons and Dragons. This is huge game that came about and was really popular. I don't know, is that funny, Grace? I guess that's funny. Okay. Dungeons and Dragons. The whole game is based on alignment. The whole entire game is based on alignment. Everything in astronomy, astrology, all that, everything about the horoscopes, it's all fake, but it all focused. Not astronomy is not fake. Astrology is twisted. It's what was meant for ability to gauge seasons and measure time has been twisted for the kingdom of darkness. But all those things, it's all on what's the alignment of the stars? What's the alignment of these particular constellations? What's the alignment? You know, you think about eclipses. We get all crazy when an eclipse happens. An eclipse is just the alignment of the sun, the earth, and the moon. Whether it's moons on one side or on the backside. Either way, it's all about alignment. See, alignment impresses us. Alignment gets our attention. We're like, wow, things are in alignment. And what I believe the Lord's challenging us this morning, especially me, is that what's my alignment to his will for my life? What's his alignment for what his word says about who I am? And am I really ready to let go of who I've defined myself to be? Because until you're ready for God to define your life and God to send you where he wants to send you and for God to put your focus where he wants it to be, you're out of alignment. And you can ask any chiropractor, what's the first goal on their list when you come into the office? I need to get this person into alignment. They'll talk to you about all the other symptoms and everything else going on, but they're not distracted. There's one goal they have. I have to bring this spine, this body has to come back into alignment. There is something about alignment that allows the authority to flow from the head down. It allows the brain to electrically communicate with the rest of the body without pain. Alignment is critical. And so what's my alignment at a heart level? Am I really willing to align myself with what God's word says about me and about what I'm able to do? Or is there a part of my life that's become out of alignment? It's kind of got a crick in it. And I want to bring the word to that issue this morning. I want to expound on that kind of one-liner that Andy began to talk about. We're in John chapter 14, and we'll start right in, let's start right in verse 19. It says, "A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me." Let's just start right there. Jesus is saying, I'm about to ascend. I'm about to leave this world, this body that you can see and touch right now. I'm about to go away from this world, but you'll see me. Okay? Tell me that can be done by except by faith. "Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know me." Sorry, "you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." I'm going to just read that again, because unless you're, I don't know what the brain is that can just replay and see things real clear, but listen to this. "At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I in you." You see, God's kind of alignment is a little different than what we're thinking of. See, we picture objects in a line, okay? We picture if something's going to be in alignment, if my tires are going to be in alignment on my car, that means that the front ones are pointing in the same way as the back ones, and everything is pointing in the same way together. Now, that's one definition of alignment, but in the spirit realm, where time and space are not an issue, God has a different form of alignment. And this is helpful if you've never understood how you've heard people use the word the Trinity, how God is three persons all in one, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're going to go ahead and keep reading here because it begins to address this issue. God alignment is not the alignment that you, it's not external. Okay, it's something that's going to happen inside you. And so let's go to verse 21. "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and reveal myself to him." You see, that's what Dan was talking about. He's talking about the fact that what we have in us is already enough to change our entire lives, to change the lives of the people around us. But until it's revealed to us, until we put ourselves out by faith and begin to recognize that I'm going to act on something that I haven't seen yet, but I know it's in here because the Word says it's in here. Therefore, I'm going to raise my voice and I'm going to speak to somebody and I'm going to invite them to a service. I'm going to go and ask them, "Can I pray for you?" Because you believe what the Word says is in you. Even though you can't look and see it, you believe by faith that it's in there. This is the reality of God alignment. It's not waiting for things to come to a certain physical manifestation and say, "Oh, let me pray on that. I can see that there's alignment there." No, it's speaking by the alignment that you have with Jesus in you, you and him and him and the Father. When that alignment happens in your spirit, man, and you agree with your soul and your intellect agrees with that, then there's alignment inside your triune being. We're flesh, we're soul, and we're spirit. There's a threeness to a human being. And when that alignment comes, and there's the alignment of the Holy Spirit with his Father and Jesus, and it's all aligned in your spirit, suddenly stuff begins to happen because now alignment has come. Amen. Let's go on to the next verse. Verse 23. Now, let's go to verse 22. Let's read right through. This is Judas. This is not the one that betrayed him, but this is another Judas who was a follower. Said to Jesus, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" See, he was still hung up on that first statement that I made that I stopped at. Remember verse 19? It says, "A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me." Then he went on and talked all about following my commandments, and if you do that, you can demonstrate my love through you and all the rest. He was still not listening to that because he was still back at the beginning. How is it that the world won't see Jesus? We come in here and we worship. I mean, what a crazy, crazy... If you're not a believer, if you don't understand and you haven't touched God and had him touch your life and birth your spirit again, what a bunch of nuts. We're up here raising our... What are we raising our hands at? A screen? A ceiling? We're worshiping a God that's not standing right here with his arms out on a... He's not on a cross standing there like in some churches. He's not... We're worshiping someone by faith. If you could see that when you pray, you're exercising your faith, because if you're just speaking to the wall or you're speaking to your dashboard, if you're driving down the road and there's nobody really listening, you're certifiable. You're crazy. Think about it for a minute. You're nuts. That's one of the symptoms. Is talking to yourself it's a symptom of something, right, Gary? You Gary works in mental health, so I trust his expertise. We're not just jumping around here worshiping the rafters, worshiping the pine boards on the ceiling. We're not worshiping the team that's playing the music for it. Like what happens at rock concerts when they actually worship those musicians. There's such a love in their heart for the person that's leading, the person that's on the guitar, the kids especially. They will worship them. They'll devote their lives to become just like them. They'll wear their clothes. They'll do everything to emulate that person that they want to be like in a sick, twisted way. But that's not what's happening here on Sunday morning. We're worshiping in spirit and in truth. We're speaking the truth about who God is. We're saying, God, we're going to praise you for who you are, the first song that we sang said. Not because of what he's done. If you're waiting to praise God after he does something for you, after your bills are paid, then you can worship God. There's no faith in that. That's just saying thank you to something that you've already got. That's just the least you can do. But what we come in here and do on a Sunday morning, I don't always feel. The worship team doesn't always feel. Dan just got back from flying halfway around the world last night. I'm sure he would have preferred to be in bed. He hasn't seen his wife in how long and his babies. I'm sure there was other places he'd rather be, but by faith, he knows there's something here. There's a person here who's glorified in our praises, who inhabits the praise of our people. One of the scariest things that starts to happen is when you speak to people and they talk about everything that they're seeing in the spirit world, and they see things, and they at night they see things moving and things move things in their house, and they have all this stuff. It's scary when it happens out there and there's fear involved. But how come by faith we don't press in for the God that's right there? Yes. Yes. The world may not see him, but you see me. And so Judas says, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we, this is Jesus and his Father, will come to him and make our home with him. You know, you hear that little cliche, does Jesus live in you? Have you invited Jesus to live in your heart? We've made it like something childish. But the reality is, it's available to every grown man and woman that wants to stand in faith and believe that Jesus Christ and his Father, the Godhead personally, can dwell inside your spirit, because your spirit is joined with his spirit, and you've become one spirit with him. These realities are what changes your life. These are the realities that change your life. See, too many times people come to church and they just leave one set of laws for another set of laws. You leave one set of what you thought when you were unsaved that made you a good person. You leave that behind to come in and say, okay, now show me, what do I have to do? I have to go to India? Okay. I have to pray every morning? Okay. And it becomes a religious thing rather than something that's motivated out of the fact that the Godhead lives inside of you, that your spirit has now been joined with his spirit. It's a totally different reality. There's no freedom the first way. It's just you've traded one set of rules for another set of rules. These Eastern nations, whatever. A lot of it's a Muslim uprising, and most of them right now, so that's just what came out. But there's many rebellious mindsets and notions. The thing that's coming out of them is just, they're just trading everything that they've suffered for the past 40 years for another set of suffering. It's not going to get any better. It never does. You know, one of the reasons we couldn't take Saddam Hussein out the first time around in Iraq was because, guess what was, if there wasn't one person, there were such strong factions between the Kurds and others in that nation that there would have been a much more vast bloodshed would have happened. You know, sometimes the lesser of two evils, when you don't have God and you don't have faith, sometimes that's just the reality. And these people that think they're fighting for freedom and they're giving their lives in the streets and they're being rolled over by tanks and shot at, they think that they're giving themselves for this freedom to express themselves, but they're really just trading one dictator, and eventually there'll be a whole bunch of mess, and then another one. And then another one, and another successful military coup happens. You just watch it. You look at Palestine. You look at these nations. There's no peace outside of Jesus Christ, the person. Ephesians 2:14. I only know that because Tony looked it up this morning. He himself is our peace. Jesus Christ can be your peace. You cannot find it in another set of do's and don'ts, and you won't find it in another set of friends, and you won't find it in another state if you move there. You won't find it in another church if you go there. You cannot find out there by going places what God has placed inside you. And when you go and you put a demand on what's inside you and you begin to step by faith, you will find out that, wow, everything I ever needed was already inside me. Jesus said, they're going to say, look, come here. The kingdom's over here. Or go there. It's over there. And Jesus said, don't don't believe the rubbish. The kingdom of heaven is within you. The true kingdom, if you surrender your spirit and you allow your spirit to be birthed again, like Jesus told Nicodemus, unless you be born again, he wasn't talking about going to his natural mother and being born again. He was talking about his heavenly Father birthing his spirit again, being refathered. When that happens in your life, it's no longer about externals. You begin to function because you can't help it, because this, your DNA has described you as a different person. You're not fighting anymore, trying to do better this week than you did last week. You throw all the stuff out and you say, Jesus Christ did it for me. And my confidence is in him. And I want to look at why we sometimes resist this alignment. Because God's alignment is often a little more, we would call it stressful, but it's also sometimes more demanding on us. Not the regeneration of our spirit, but the outworking of the renewing of our mind can be sometimes a little more, require a little more of us than we want to admit and be willing to sign up for. It requires us to go and put yourself under someone like Vaughn and say, just make me uncomfortable. I know I need to do this. I need to grow. And you just go to India. See, those things aren't, he didn't do that because it was a law. He did it because it was something inside him that was stirring and was knowing he was bigger than he was and needed to express himself in a bigger way. The very, I don't know. I'm just going to throw it, pill or pain. You want a pill to get better? Or are you willing to go through some pain? Because one's a quick fix, and it'll take out some of your organs. It'll take out some of the other stuff in the process. It'll set you up for the next round of pills. Or are you willing to do what the Bible says and align yourself with who he has called you to be and step out by faith and begin to exercise what he's placed within you? Because it might be a little painful to your flesh. It might not be comfortable. I've sat on long plane rides, not quite as long as these guys did, but it's not comfortable. You can't sugarcoat sitting in one seat packed in like sardines, especially when you're a guy like Dave or Vaughn. How do these guys do it? You can't tell me that it's just this, oh, we're going to go. It's really just a vacation these guys took. No, there's pain in it. There's uncomfortability. The doctor will tell you, you go in, your blood pressure's high. If he's a decent doctor and worth anything at all and should even be practicing, he'll at least give you the other option besides trying to push the blood pressure tablets on you. He'll at least tell you, unless there's some reason medically why he can't, he should at least tell you, exercise. You might want to change these things in your diet before I go ahead and put you on these things, because once I put you on these, he wouldn't go that far, but that's what he should say. But that's the reality. Do we want a quick pill? Do you want to just come to church and do you want to come up here and I'm going to pray a prayer for you and you're going to hit with a lightning bolt and you're going to go out and be changed forever? How many times have you seen that happen to somebody? I can't raise my hand. I've seen seeds get planted in those moments. But I haven't seen someone go out and don't have to live a stress, it's just all flowing now. I'm just happy as can be. Now, life is painful. Life is not easy. Jesus said, you will have tribulation in this world, but take courage because I've overcome the world. He never prayed to God, take my disciples out of this world. He said, I pray for you that in this world they would be strong and that the evil one would not have domination over them. That's the way Jesus prays for us. He's not praying, Lord, let me just give them a pill so that they can live this perfect little life. No, he said, give them endurance. I'm going to give my strength in them. I'm going to put my DNA in them. I'm going to put my seed inside them so that when things are tough, there's a strength inside them that's stronger than the toughness around them. That's true kingdom life. If you've heard anything else, no wonder you're frustrated. It's going to take sweat. It's going to take being uncomfortable. Alice shared an amazing testimony in a class this morning. Of course she was uncomfortable. When the Lord calls you to step out and communicate with someone your faith and be generous and help them, it's uncomfortable when you're in a public setting. And people are looking at you like, why is she doing that? And what's the real motivation? And everyone starts to try to, anything good someone tries to do, it's like a bunch of crabs in a pot. They all try to pull the one that's climbing up over the edge, they all pull them back down. You put one or two crabs in a basket and they'll escape. You put like a dozen in there and they're all going to stay. I know, because we crab at the Jersey Shore. It's a reality. This culture that we live in, this society, this system of this world is designed to keep us all here. It's not designed for the Lord to be able to call us out of it. We have to turn our back on that and go for what he's called us to be. That's the only way out. And will it cause some sweat? Yes. Is it going to cause some pain? Yeah. Some soreness? Sure. Some offense that's going to get dumped on you? Probably. Is it going to work every time you reach out to your neighbor and you say, hey, I just want to know, is there anything I can do for you? Is there any, if you need anything, I'm here. I've been doing that with my neighbors. Just so you know, I'm not, my door's, I have a doorbell. Hit my doorbell anytime. If you need me, I'm here. Are we those kind of people? Are we kind of afraid that, well, it's not really working for me, so maybe I don't really have anything to give them? There's no confidence in that. Because if it's not working in you, it's because you haven't exercised and stepped out in it yet to find out that it really is inside you and it really does work. And it sounds like circular thinking. It sounds like illogical thought processes. It's faith. Amen. It's not illogical. It's faith. It makes perfect sense when you're walking in it and the fruit begins to flow. Then it makes perfect sense. When you're on the other side and the person that was supposed to die is now sitting at home, you see, wow, this made perfect sense all along. But when you're in the moment and they're saying this guy's probably going to die and you're at the bedside with them, that's when the rubber meets the road. That's when you find out, do I really have faith? Or am I going to just go into fear with the rest of the medical staff that's here? These are realities. We have to get real about our faith. We have to come into alignment with the voice. The voice. It sounds scary. The voice. We have to. The voice. What was it? What was it from Toy Story? The claw. The claw. You want to say it better? It's a short walk. The voice. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You see, faith, there's a sound that goes out to your spirit, and your response to it is not based on what you see, it's based on what you hear. Inside you, is there something you know you should, you know you're called to do more than just live your life, put in your time, and then sit around and wait for the first bad doctor report to come in. Do you realize that's what the American dream has set people up for? It's literally, that's what it is. Either you put your time in, you get hurt bad enough, and then so you get, they medically support you, they give you a disability or whatever so that they can make sure that you're in a safe place while you sit around and wait for the inevitable anyway. Who wants to live that dream? That's a nightmare, people. That's a nightmare. I will not ever want to live that dream. What's the end of it? To be able to sit on a beach, you know, sipping cocktails and hanging out and just watch. That's great for the first few days. You know, first few rounds of sunburn, the first few times when, you know, it's too hot or it's too cool or it's too windy or life's not designed to ever be something that's just like still. There's ups and downs. There's things that we can move into. But if you don't go in there by faith and God has to try to press you in, it's uncomfortable way more than it was ever supposed to be. There's a faith that can arise in you. And it comes as you begin to step out. And I want to close with a scripture in Isaiah because this is where I believe we have to put our confidence in this God who has... When I see what God did and what he did through Jesus and the fact that he sent him like that, I think, what confidence did God have in Jesus Christ and in our consequently being able to submit to what he did and accept his grace that he demonstrated on Calvary? What confidence God had. What confidence he had, because if one thing had gone wrong with Jesus, there wouldn't have been an empty tomb on Easter morning. If the devil had a right to keep him in hell because of sin in his life, you think he would have let him go? No. The devil had no clue what was going on. But all he knew is he had no right to keep him there because he was perfect. He was sinless. What did I say? Isaiah 37? Did I say 30? I lied. No, 37. It's a different one. Thank you, Jesus. It's actually 36. Starts in 36. You guys are too gracious. That's the atmosphere that we're called to live in, though. We're called to live in a place of grace with each other. We're called to live in a place where, yeah, I just need to share this. We were such a blessing to Andy on Thursday. Who was here Thursday night when Andy was here? Good number of people. I need to thank you because we went to a church the night before and the place was packed and they took an above and beyond, just in my knowing what I know about traveling ministry,
an exorbitant offering for him. And I had a whole day to just feel like, wow, well, at least I've been taking him around. At least I've been giving him a place to stay. At least, you know, we've been feeding him, buying lunch for him. You know, our hospitality will outdo or make up. And we had about this many people here Thursday night. Probably, I would think about, we had about this many people here on Thursday night. If I had to guess, I'd say about half as many as were at the church that we were at on Wednesday night. And the same offering that blew me away there, I just want to, you need to know this. We're generous people. And I spent about 2 minutes taking the offering. I said, I don't want to belabor this. We just need to sow into this word that this brother just brought to us. You need to know, he brought CDs. He had a suitcase full of CDs for all the churches he was going to be going to. And he was planning for a meeting Tuesday night, Wednesday night, and Thursday night. And then he's going for a weekend meeting in Chicago and in Syracuse. Two in Chicago. And he had brought enough CDs that he thought would carry him through. We took out over half of his CDs after the service. Bought him right up. He was blown away. Our offering, what we received for him, combined with what we invested into the meals and everything else, we exceeded this offering of a church that had twice as many people out. And it's just, God just so convicted me. I had tears in my eyes when I saw the number when Carrie had totaled up what we had offered this gentleman. Because he's taken the sound of the gospel to a hopeless world. And there was something in the response of our hearts. I know we're that kind of church. We want it to be real. We want to really bring hope to people. We don't want to just tell them, paint a picture about this God that we actually have no idea even exists. We're just... No, there's a reality that he's calling us to in these last days. And I just need to thank you. You need to know that my heart was moved when I saw the generosity of the small attendance that we had. Because there's been other meetings, and the devil was in my head all the time. There's other joint meetings we've had with churches, we've taken offerings, and they've, you know, been around $100 and stuff like that. You know, we gave over $1,500. I just feel like I need to tell you that. You need to be aware that I'm not just, you know, because otherwise people's brains are just... That's an awesome reality. He left here with more than I don't know who received something from Andy, but I did. And he left here with something in his spirit that was, I saw even in the way that he was meeting, we had lunch with the next pastor that he was going to minister. I could even see in the way he was communicating with him. He left here with something, even more, just because someone had canceled a meeting the day before and he was already feeling like, all right, I've only got two meetings to generate what I usually would have three meetings to do. And it was even the church that canceled was an even bigger church. He wouldn't have got what... I'm convinced of it. And it went Tuesday night. I don't know why I'm saying this. He just, because Andy Elms' name is going to become more often used around here. And you need to understand the kind of man that this is. On Tuesday, when that meeting got canceled on him, he was staying at our house. And we said, well, you know what? We were going to cancel our group so that we could take you to our life group. We were going to cancel our life group that we have in our house so that Elaine and I could take him to be at the meeting in Albany. And when that canceled on him, he said, yeah, you know what? I'll just hang out here with you guys. And when I asked him to share something, he's like, really, if you want me, he was like, didn't even presume that just because he's an amazing, you know, he's very, I don't want to use the word famous, but he's an incredibly well-known person in Australia and in Europe, and even gaining in the States here. He was honored to speak in our home. No offering, about 20, 25 people maybe, if that. But he poured his heart out. He didn't preach any less of a message on that Tuesday night. And he, at the end of the stay, as we're driving away, he said, you know what, the next time I come down, I'm not even going to plan for that Albany bit. I'd rather just, if you guys can plan a life group in your house, I want to do that again. He's like, I could see in the people's eyes, some of them people were getting something from what I'm saying. He's like, sometimes the most frustrating thing is I'll stand in front of 1,000 people, and I can look around and I can see that it's just a show to them. They're not hearing what I'm really saying. They don't have the faith to believe and actually act on what I'm saying. And he said, I saw faith in the eyes of some of those people. And he said, the next time I come back, we'll just plan for doing that. That's true Christian character. But that's in every single one of us. Don't think it's not in every single person here that's received Jesus Christ as their Savior, that said, yes, Lord, I couldn't do it. I say yes to your plan of salvation. That's how simple it is. Oh, Jesus. Now I'm second-guessing this Isaiah bit. But we're going to close with it. Because this is where I believe hopelessness has begun to set into the church. It's because we feel like we've tried something and it didn't work. All right? And my question is, did you try Jesus? And are you sure? This is the story of when Hezekiah was the king and Jerusalem was under siege by a king
that was coming in to just starve them out, basically. He had surrounded the city, and he had shut them down. They were just on a starvation. They were just enduring until they were starved out of the city. And so Hezekiah is the king that's inside the city, and Isaiah is the prophet, the known prophet in that city at this time. So it's Isaiah the prophet, Hezekiah the king, and then there's the king that had come up, excuse me, to besiege the city. And so the king sends a mouthpiece, and this is what the messenger comes and stands outside the city and begins to declare. It's in 36 verse 15. I guess I have to start 13. Then who's got that word? Rabshakeh? How do you want me to say it? Because I think I'm going to say it a few times. Rabshakeh? What? Rabshakeh. Then the Rabshakeh stood and called out with a loud voice in Hebrew and said, that's an interesting piece there. He used their language. All right, so if you think the devil isn't clever when he comes to accuse you and bring you down, he knows your language. It's not his language, but he knows it. He'll speak in a language that you might sound a little bit like faith, but it's probably legalism. Listen to what he says. Thus says the king. Hear the words of the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. He's preempting what the king is probably going to use as an encouraging statement to the people that are in there with him. He already beats him to the punch. And he said, this is probably what he's going to tell you. Ignore him. He's lying. He can't save you from me. I'm going to skip down to verse 18. Then he says, the same guy, beware lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Again, he's preempting what the king is going to tell his subjects. Verse 20. Who among all the gods of these lands has delivered their countries from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand? Verse 12 of chapter 37. This is what I want to leave you with. Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my fathers have destroyed? And then he lists the gods. As Americans, we could say, has prosperity, has the promise of your retirement. All these gods that couldn't provide the hope and couldn't provide true deliverance when a push came to a shove and the Assyrians had ruled over them. He said, have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my fathers have destroyed? And the people of Eden who were in Telassar? Where's the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, and the king of the city of Sepharvaim, Hena and Eva? And this was a letter that was written, and Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers, and he read it. And Hezekiah, this is the part I want you to see, Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. He took this letter that the accuser had come in, the one that was at the moment winning. Oh, he was absolutely winning. There was starvation beginning to set in. Hopelessness was starting to set in. People were beginning to get antsy. And the Assyrian king was timing it. He knew just when to send this message. He knew to send it just at the right time when the people were probably ready to revolt. They were ready to rise up and say, let's just give up to this king because we're going to die here anyway. And he's hitting them at just the right time with just the right words. And what does the king do? What does Hezekiah do? He takes the letter that challenges his God using the evidence of all the other gods that have failed. And he brings it in to the presence of the Lord. He would have gone into the place of worship and he laid it before the Lord and he said, this is what they're saying. This is what the accuser is saying. And we can read through the prayer, but time is short. I want to go right on to verse 21. And I want you to understand what happens when we begin to bring the stuff that's troubling our spirit and our soul before the Lord, because this is what happens. Thus says then Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah, saying, in the process, this letter was turned over to Isaiah. And I want you to hear. The Lord spoke to Isaiah and sent him to write to the king. Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah, saying, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, the king of Assyria." And then he goes through and he tells them everything that's going to happen and the victory that is theirs. And my question to you this morning is, are all gods equal? Are all gods created equal? In India, when these guys were over there, did you notice that all those other gods were created equal to the one true God? Or were they all just equal to themselves in that they all were failing? You see, it's amazing. We've come so far as a culture. Our education system, everything has come so far. See, we used to have tests that looked like fill in the blank. Or you asked the question, and then the person had to write out the question. Most of the tests now, it's multiple choice. It's A, B, C, or D. And then option E is A and B. And option F is C, D, and F. And then it just keeps going, all of the above, none of the above, two of the above. All these other options that we want to have. We don't want to actually line ourselves up and come into alignment with the one true God who's demonstrated his faithfulness. He has demonstrated. All you have to do is go out and look at the night sky. Look at a snow-covered forest. Look at the things that mean something to your soul. And just stop long enough. Tune out the voices of everything else that's coming against your life. Just long enough to ask the Creator. Maybe you don't believe there's a Creator. Ask him anyway. Say, you know what? I don't believe there's a Creator, but I'm going to ask you anyway. Talk to him. Begin to find out, why did you do this? Why am I here? Why is it that there's beauty? Why is it that things can exist and life can exist on this planet? Because I'm sorry, all the naturalistic explanations that we jumped on so hard through the last century, they're already all kind of shifted out from underfoot. They've already been so far disproven. They've been so questioned and pulled apart that it's all up in the air now. Now it's just kind of, well, whatever answer you want to provide. And my question this morning is, how's that working out for you? If that describes you and that's been your pattern of life, how's that working out for you? How's it working out for the Indian people? We just had a team that came back from there and described when 300 million gods are all the same. They each have their own aspect. How's that working out for that poor, deceived people group? It's not an arrogance, people. To believe that Jesus Christ is who he said is not arrogance. We have to begin to look at the fruit. Look at the fruit of what this nation's been blessed with over the years. Yeah, it's going down the tubes right now because we've turned our back. There is a heritage that we have in Jesus Christ. There is something that we have as God's children that identifies us as those who have hope when situation is hopeless. And I want to challenge you this morning. Take whatever it is that's come against you being able to come to a knowledge of the living God and bring it before him. You don't have to bring it before me. You don't have to bring it before anybody else in your life. Go to God. Get alone with the Creator of this universe and begin to talk to him. Believe for a second that he is and that he can hear you. And just open up, because there's a spirit inside every single one of us that knows its purpose, its origin was not in the natural. Spirit gives birth to spirit. God is the Father of spirits. The spirit, even if it's a dead spirit that's been in you, there's a hunger in your soul that wants that spirit to come alive. There's something hollow inside you. And it's not until you're willing to get alone with your God and say, God, are you really created equal? Is this God that delivered these Israelites in Jerusalem? Why was he able to pull off the victory and all the gods of the kingdoms around were not? Your neighbor can fall. People in your family can fall. The pastor of a church can fall. Leaders of ministries can fall. Is that where your faith is? Is that when you see that, is that enough to shake you? Or have you taken time aside? Have you taken you've heard and what you've been raised in, what you've experienced and the failures and the pains of your life? Have you taken what's been written down and recorded? And have you brought it before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? And you said, God, this is what they're saying, but there's something in me. As much as it all makes sense, as much as it adds up, why should God save me? He didn't save any of these people. There's still something inside you that if you will dare to believe, if you will dare for a moment to put your faith out and say, Jesus, if you're real, show yourself to me. There's an anointing here right now, people, because God takes his word seriously. And there are people, you've lived under a set of understandings, then they're not right. They're not godly. You've had things said about you. Things have been written and recorded in your own consciousness about your life that you've really experienced the best of your life. There's not one person in this room, there's not one believer on this planet that has experienced the best of their life according to God's plan. Not one person. I say that by faith because I know that if God called every single one of us with a holy calling, and I know the way God thinks, and I'm learning more about the size of what He has for us, there's not a single person here. You have not tapped into everything that God has for your life. I don't care if you're 100 years old. There's still one more thing you can do. There's still something. There's a person you can touch. There's a hope that's inside you if you'll dare to release it, if you'll dare to act by faith on it. It's your faith. It's been given. The moment you said, Jesus, come into my life, I tried this on my own. Let's just pray together.